family to that torture. And so it was really nice to just have other voices around me, other people around me, other souls around me worshiping Christ that are outside just the seven people in my particular household. So let's pray and then we will begin. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these people. We thank you for our friends who are with us online. We thank you for the families and the relationships. We thank you for the connection and the love that we can have. Father, we ask that you would be glorified in us in this moment and in this time. Father, we ask that you would be the particular one who is brought high in our minds and who is glorified in our very thoughts during this time. Teach us from your word, Father. Teach us from your spirit. Show us how to be more like you. We, Father, are not strong enough to do it on our own. We can come to you and we need you, and you will strengthen us and build us and grow us. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you for your Son and your Spirit, for your love, for your mercy, for your justice, for all of who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. There are things that have a common thread running through them that's really easy for us to miss. It's really easy for us to not recognize or see that thread. One of those things is what the lack of relationships does to us as a person. What that does to me is going to be different than what it does to you, but what that lack of interaction with people does to us in general is astounding. If you've heard the news, if you've been part of Algona, you would see in our particular community a rise in self-inflicted injuries or suicides or attempted suicides or the thought of suicides. If you looked outside of our community, you would see more of the same. I actually saw a report from a doctor in California that said we've already reached our quota of suicides on average for the year for California, and we're halfway through the year. That's a common thread that runs through all of that. When we are isolated as people, we go to dark places. But there's a different place that thread runs, and that's heresies. Now, if you're not familiar with what a heresy is, it is a theological idea that is moved so far from the gospel that it's no longer part of Christianity. Almost every heresy that you have heard of or possibly heard of comes through a version of isolation, a version of separating yourself from the group of people. And that could be Pelagianism, if you're familiar with the term, semi-Pelagianism, if you're familiar with the term, or hyper-Calvinism. So this isn't a one end of it. This is both ends of the spectrum theologically, all come from this isolation point, where people remove themselves from the gathering of believers and also from relationships of people who can help make sure that this person doesn't find themselves running astray or their mind running amok. I know that for me, I can make a lot of things make a lot of sense when I am alone. I can justify thoughts. I can justify ideas, decisions, direction, progress, process, money spending, food eating, whatever it is, I can justify that when I'm alone. But when I'm with people, it requires both of us to make that same mistake at the same time, that same thought process, to move down that same path, that same line, in order to get to that same place. Now, that's just a reality. There's nothing deep, nothing inspirational in that. It is just a reality. And what we found is that since the middle of March, we have had to have that taken from us. And now we're being given it back. And we need to figure out what to do with it. We need to figure out what to do with the fact that we can begin the process of developing those relationships again that are not just on Zoom, they're not just on FaceTime, they're not just on Facebook, but they're actual people in an actual room with their actual souls near each other. Rachel read for us out of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and if we were to read out of a different version, it actually says that Jonathan's soul became one with David's soul, his very person, that inner part of him, not just his physicalness, friends, they were near each other, they did things together, but their souls became intertwined in the process of what went on. Now, if you know that story takes a lot of varied and hairy and bad turns. Their friendship stays intact, but it is not an enjoyable, peaceful friendship story. Saul, Jonathan's father, tries to kill David on multiple occasions, chases him all across the country multiple times, seeking to destroy him. Jonathan staying true to this friend in the midst of what had to be the most tenuous family gatherings and political ideas that you could imagine. But we're not starting there. We're starting in Galatians chapter 6, which as a body is one of the most incredibly important passages that we could look at in general. Now, as most of you know, the first Sunday of the year, we talk about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, what it looks like for us to make ourselves living sacrifices to Christ, what it looks like for us to set aside everything else, to not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what we look at the beginning of the year, but this would be a second passage that we could look at yearly and just ask ourselves, how are we doing with this idea of bearing one another's burdens? Now, that has been a very difficult task over the past weeks because we've not been able to be together to bear those burdens. But there have been opportunities to gather in different ways, varied forms, and now we're getting the opportunity to start that process of gathering again. So let's read these verses. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Brothers, says Paul writing, this is back in the 50s AD-ish, and they would say brothers in reference to people. Brothers and sisters, men and women. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to ask what that law is eventually. We have to ask that. We have to know what that is. And so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. We've gone through this before. We've dissected this. We've taken time with it. There's really multiple different sermons that could come out of this, but we're going to focus on verse 2 in the middle of all of this. Bear one another's burdens. And that sounds simple. That sounds easy. It sounds like this is something that is so elementary that we should already be aware of it and already know it. And you know what? You're right. It is simple. It's not easy. It is elementary. Not in an insulting elementary sort of way, but elementary meaning beginning, foundational. This is supposed to be a foundational component of how we interact and what we look like as believers. We bear one another's burdens. Now, in honesty, we've talked about this before. I say in honesty. That's an odd thing to say. Have you ever realized that? Because it makes it seem like everything else that I've said is not honest. That is a bad phrase for me to use. Continuing in honesty, maybe I should say. So continuing in all honesty, this verse is about sin. Right? Verse 1 says, and we can't miss the context of this. If we ever ignore the context of a particular verse, we have done poorly with the Bible. And we should not do poorly with the Bible. Verse 1, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So we're talking about somebody who has sinned, and then the the spiritual people, the more mature people, not the perfect people, the more mature people should come alongside that person and help restore them. So in particularity, we are talking about the sin burden of another person, which is only making this more difficult. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Because when you sit in the murk and in the mire, in the mud, in the devastation of somebody's sin, oddly, you find that you get tempted with the same thing. It's an odd reality, but that's what happens. You put yourself so close to this sinful idea, not that you're close to this person, but close in mindset, and it consumes your mind as you're thinking about how to help that person, you can easily find that you get tempted with the same thing. Pastors who counsel people who are having adulterous relationships find that they are more likely to have an adulterous relationship. Every pastor ends up having to counsel those people and deal with those people, but if you're not careful and if you go it alone, then you'll find that you too are tempted with the same thing. Why? Because your mind is constantly on this sin that that person is enveloped in. And when it's constantly on your mind, you find that you're more prone to act out what is on your mind. Now, I am not saying that that's going on. I'm not saying that happens with our elders. I am simply saying that Paul writes, and God inspired, that you have to keep a watch on yourself in that moment. Don't start thinking that just because you're counseling somebody or helping them with this sin, that you're immune to it. You're not. I'm not. That's why as elders and as pastors, we have certain things set in place so that we don't find ourselves in those situations where it's more prone to make mistakes. So he moves on, talking about this idea of keeping a watch on yourself so that you're not tempted by the sin that you're dealing with somebody else, restoring them from sin back to this relationship within the church, because that's what you're restoring them to. I am not, the elders are not restoring you ever back into your relationship with Christ. We don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of position or influence. What we are restoring is you, a person caught in sin, caught in transgression, back into the relationship and the community that is this local body. That's what we can restore. That's what we can deal with. And that is what we're called to deal with. So we're restoring in that sort of way. Now keep watching yourself. Now bear one another's burdens. And that's where he moves. So particularly, right, we're talking about bearing the weight of sin from a person to restore them back to the community, to help them not be caught in that sin any longer. But the principle is broader than that. The specific of it is sin. The principle of it is that what? Is that when one person is stronger, they should help the person who's weaker. Right? Noah wanted to help me carry something the other day. It was fantastic, except it made it way harder to carry. Right? He's almost 2 years old. The kid loves to do two things. Take things apart and help me. I know other kids who are like that. So I will be spending time with their parents trying to figure out what do you do with a kid who already knows how to put my impact driver into screws and take things apart. He shouldn't be doing this yet. And when he doesn't take it apart, he just runs it on the floor and puts what he thinks are fun marks on the floor. Dad doesn't find them quite so much fun marks, right? But he loves to do that, and he loves to help me. So yesterday, we borrowed a lawnmower from somebody because I had to get my lawnmower fixed, and so we used their trailer, and he had something fall in his hand, and he cut it. And the only thing he wanted to do after that was ride on the lawnmower with me. And then he wanted to hold my hands. So I'm holding these two joysticks, and he's grabbing my wrists, which is great, until he figured out that when I turned it, and it was fun to turn, I moved one hand forward and backwards. So all of a sudden, he's pushing on one hand. I like straight lines. It's hard to mow straight lines with a kid who's pushing and pulling, trying to counteract your turning. I digress, I realize. But that is what Noah is like. He is fantastic, and he loves to help. And so his version of helping is to find this thing that I'm carrying and help me carry it along with him. But also, he sees me carry something that he wants to carry the same thing. Sometimes, that thing is too heavy for him. He doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand that it's bigger than what he can really do. And so I have to help him carry this. I have to walk at about, 35% of normal speed. And I have to carry 80% of the weight of the thing. But that's me bearing his burden. Not in a sinful sense, but in carrying the load, the weight that he is carrying. In principle, that's what we need to look like as a body. You know what the hardest part of that is? I don't know what weights you carry. You don't know the weights that I carry. At least not all of them. So how are you supposed to help me bear my load, bear my burden? Or how am I supposed to help you? Or how is anybody in this room supposed to help each other bear their burden if we have no idea what that burden is? It's an impossible task. But it requires something, and it requires something that's really, really hard. What it requires is some humility. Because I need to tell you what weights are burdening me down. What things are making it so that I am having a hard time functioning normal through life. If I never tell you, or if you never tell me, then there's one particular thing that we've given up. We've given up the right to be unhappy that nobody's helping. And in this moment, in this period of time in the history of the world, or the history of America, or the history of Iowa, or the history of Algona, or the history of the Algona Evangelical Free Church, we all know one burden that everybody is carrying. The burden of being alone. And that is a heavier burden than I ever imagined it to be. I love my family dearly. I enjoy spending time with them usually. I enjoy spending time with them. But they cannot bear that burden for me on their own. I mentioned last week that there's this intensity that burns inside of me that I can't just unleash on my family because it's not fair. Sometimes I do and it's unfair. But I try not to. But I have this intensity that burns inside of me, and there are particular friends that I have who I can let that out more with. And they understand that that's normal for me. They accept that it's normal for me, and then they make fun of me for it, which is okay. I can handle that. I enjoy that. But that comes more through adult male friendships than it does through interacting with my kids, as much as I love interacting with my kids. I can't have the same things there that I can have with adult men friends. They're different people. They're different places. They're different things. This one, the adult male friends, can help me bear a burden that my children can't. Right? But I need to let my friends know that that's a burden that I need help with. And if I don't interact with them, now that that's opening back up, and I continue to make myself alone, then they can't help me bear that burden. It requires interaction. It requires conversations. It requires doing things together. And through just interacting with this body for the 7 years that Jenna's been alive, right, I know that one of the greatest tendencies in this church, which is symptomatic, this is a microcosm of every other church that I've ever experienced or have pastor friends who have experienced, it is very, very easy right now in our culture for the last years to feel lonely. In the midst of gathering every week, in the midst of going to all your sporting events or your extracurricular activities, in the midst of being part of school or part of the booster club or part of whatever things you're part of, it is very easy to feel alone. And when you're alone and nobody knows that you feel alone, they can't help you bear that burden. And so now we're going to begin gathering together, obviously on Sunday mornings, but hopefully beyond that as well, to rebuild some of those friendships and to make it so that we can bear those burdens more easily for each other or with each other than we otherwise were able to or otherwise would be able to. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? That you love one another. So you fulfill this law, this thing that Christ demands of us, expects of us, requires of us. You fulfill that loving each other through helping bear each other's burdens. But bearing each other's burdens is hard work. It requires a lot of us. It might not require anything of us financially, but it requires a lot of us. It requires us to allow our time to be spent. It requires us to let our energies be spent. It requires of us the willingness when that person shows the humility necessary to let us know what burdens they're bearing. It requires then of us the selflessness to help bear that burden, though it requires our time and our energy and our person. It's going to stretch you or me beyond normal. You're going to find sometimes that a person, and I found this already in life, that a person needed a hug in the midst of the time that I was told I couldn't hug people. I was at Baumgars. Yes, I was at Baumgars during the midst of all this. And I was walking in, and so was another mom and kids walking in. And this little girl saw me and came running up to me. And she said, "Oh, I've missed you guys so much." And she just threw her arms around me and gave me a hug. I was in the middle of that thinking, "You're not supposed to be touching me. That's not 6 feet." Oh, well, apparently you needed a hug. So she got a hug, right? Because I wasn't trying to put any sort of medical idea on that, so there's nothing to that medically what I'm saying. But emotionally, that's what she needed, or thought she needed. And when you're a kid, you don't filter out what you need and what you should do very well. So if you need something like a hug, you run to somebody, you get a hug. That's just how they're wired to work, which is actually a wonderful way to be wired to work, typically. But that's what she did. That's what she needed, and I could help with that. But it cost something of me. It cost me a little bit of safety. It cost me a little bit of, I don't know, a little bit of time. I stood there and talked with her for a minute. It didn't cost me much, but it does cost. So we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill this law of Christ, which is love one another. Another way to fulfill that or to help bear that burden, another location to do that in, is in this very room as we gather together. A gathering on Facebook is great. I'm glad you could join us. But it's not the same. It's not the same as being in the same room, having those conversations. And so what we see, we're going to move to Hebrews chapter 10. What we see here is, well, it's this verse. "Let us now consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet one another as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There's two parts there where it talks about encouraging each other, and then the author of Hebrews says that you're almost unable to encourage one another without the gathering together of believers. Now, you probably can't see it, but I wrote something on my arm. And my son, Isaiah, thought it looked like I wrote the word top. I did not write the word top. I wrote the word par. It's a Greek word. It was to remind me of a word in this passage. That word is paroxysmon, which you're probably never going to use again. But if I were to ever get a tattoo, it would be a tattoo right here on my wrist that says par for two reasons. One, just to remind me what I'm trying to get in golf. But two, you laugh, but I'm not joking. Because remember that fire that I said that burns inside of me? Sometimes, if I get a par, I'm disappointed with myself. Because I've started to expect, or in my mind, I expect that I should get a birdie. I know, I'm weird. I'm never satisfied. It's never happened. I never probably will be satisfied with things like that. I will always expect more. But one, just remind me that that is really what I'm going for. But two, just remind me of this idea. I really sense that the calling of my life is to be this paroxysmon to people, to stir them up to love and good deeds. And if you really look at what that word means, it really means something more akin to inciting people, not toward a riot, but toward love and good deeds. This isn't the sort of stirring them up that's just a nice sort of casual, oh, hey, good job, let's do well. This is sort of that intense fire burning behind people, driving them forward to doing what? Not to doing things, not to following rules, but to loving people and to showing Christ through what they do, to love and good works, to incite them to that end. That's my role in life. I really think that it is. That's why God put me, of all people, in this pastoral role. I don't fit your normal pastoral position. I'm an intense sort of burning inside of me. I'm not a kind, soft person. But I can do this. And the way that you do that, the author writes, God inspired, is that you gather together. You don't forsake the gathering together of believers. The elders and I have had this conversation many times. Part of our training toward leadership is recognizing that your expectation, the expectation of the body and of God on you, is that you involve yourself more in the weekly goings-on of this body, the weekly gathering, particularly this gathering. You don't forsake that. You don't choose to be gone all the time. Now, you will choose to be gone some. That's fine. We live in a society where families don't all live in the same communities, and so you go and you be with that family. You go and you do that, and you will miss church for that. That's okay. But you don't forsake, you don't intentionally let go of the gathering together of believers. Why? Because when we gather, we can stir one another up, incite toward good works, so that we know that we're not alone. We can see the growth in the person next to us. We can see the change that's happening in their life. They can tell us of the change that's happening in their life. We can have that development together that we can't have if we're never together. Right? So he writes, do not forsake the gathering together of believers. Don't give up on this intentional getting together. Because if you do, you'll lose the opportunity to stir one another up toward love and good works. Because this is a place to do that. I don't have a whiteboard or a visual to go with this, but the idea sort of that I have with what the church is to look like is what I envision, and I've seen pictures of this, so I don't know totally if it's true, but what I envision of a pulse laser. Now, maybe I only envision a pulse laser the way that I do because of the video games that I played growing up. But in my head, a pulse laser shoots this ball of laser out, or this pulse out, and then it goes to a very thin stream, and then it shoots another pulse, and then a thin stream, and it shoots a pulse. So this pulse sort of spreads out as it goes. And the idea that I have is that very thin stream is what we are to do together here. We are to all be very focused and very unified in what we're learning, what we're reading, what we're seeing, how we're growing, what we're singing, all of that. Be very, very focused, very, very unified, so that as that pulse goes out and we spread throughout this community, we would be able to do whatever it is that God calls us to do, but then pull us back together so we don't continue to spread out more and more and more. And that's what this passage is saying. Don't forsake, don't give up on the gathering together of believers. And in this moment, as we're talking about bearing one another's burdens of being alone, it's so that we can see each other, so that we can engage with each other, and so that we can bear that burden of loneliness. Because you don't have to be alone. The last weeks have taught us that we can survive alone. And some people will find it easier to stay home and watch us on Facebook. They'll find it easier to stay secluded because you don't have to get out of your pajamas. stuff like that. You can do whatever is. Now, I'm not going to lie. It was really nice for my family to have Sunday morning come, and the video was already done. It was uploaded to Facebook. All I had to do was wake up and eat breakfast and sit down with my family. That was fantastic. And now we're back to this. I prefer this. But it was really nice in that aspect of what it was. But it would be easy then for us to say, oh, I'll just join church online. I'll watch. I'll be part of it that way. When there's no real reason that you would have to be. Friends, that's not a good way to go about this. That's not what we were intended to do. We were intended to gather when health allows, right? There are some people who health-wise should not be here because they're more at risk for this virus. I understand that. And I, please, don't understand me saying that you should be here if you're compromised in that way. Not at all what we're saying. But all else being equal, choose to be here so that we can be unified and stir one another up toward love and good works. And then go out in this community that God has put us in, or this variety of communities that God has put us in, and show that love, show that works, show that Christ-likeness and that focus on who He is. Because that's supposed to be the central theme of the actions of our life. We make much of Christ. We make Him the most important. We make Him the only important. We put Him in such a place that all of our life drives toward Him. And we do that together. We all do that. And we find that we march down the same path. Different places of the path, perhaps. But we march down the same path toward the same end. And we can do it together. We can help bear that burden. If you're sitting in this room, or if you're watching on Facebook, and you say, boy, I really need to have somebody help me bear this burden of loneliness because I don't know what to do, and you're willing to get together with people, we can have somebody who's able to get together with you. If you're not able to get together with people, we can orchestrate phone calls or Zoom calls or FaceTime or whatever that is to spend whatever kind of time together that we can so we can bear that burden. Because what loneliness does, or isolation does, what being alone does to our emotional state, our mental state, our spiritual state is extreme. We weren't meant to be alone. God in Genesis chapter 1 says that He created us in His image, the image of the Godhead, which existed for eternity in a triune relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfectly united relationally. And that we were created in that image to be united relationally. Some people need more of that than others. Some people can do very well by themselves-ish. But we need that relationship. You don't have to be alone. We can find a way to help as much as we can in whatever way we can, but it requires you, it requires me, in order for somebody else to help bear that burden. It requires the humility that we need to have to share that burden with people and not pretend like, oh, I got this. I can do this. I'll just be tougher. I'll be stronger. I'll do it better. I'll do it more. There are times where that works just fine when you're doing projects around your house. And there are times where you're just a fool for trying to do it on your own. When you need that help, this should be the place that you feel most comfortable going to. This should be the place that you look to go to ask for that help. And this should be the place where you receive that help the most, so that we can bear one another's burdens and then continue to gather together as believers, so that what we see is friendships united, is soul to soul, as David was united with Jonathan. Friendships united in the same sort of way that the paralytic's friends showed. You ever thought of what they went through? They took their friend, who doesn't even say he wanted to go. They stuck him on a stretcher, carried him to Jesus, found out they couldn't get in, so they dug a hole in somebody's roof. Because they cared so much about their friend that they went to extreme measures for him. Now, it doesn't say that they paid for the roof. Not sure how that all works. Maybe insurance covered it. I don't know. But they went to extreme measures to care for their friend. That's what we are to look like. That's what this friendship of bearing one another's burdens is supposed to look like. So how that works exactly for you here in this room, how that works exactly for you on Facebook, I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit's role, to show you how you can do this. But each one of us needs to be willing to let people know what that burden is so that they can bear it. So that we can fulfill the law of Christ of loving one another and growing each other spiritually toward the likeness of Christ. Because you don't have to be alone. So don't make yourself be alone. Share that burden. Gather with God's people. And praise Jesus as a unit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your character. We thank you for your death and resurrection, for buying us from the grave, for paying our ransom and paying our debt. And God, we pray that you would work in our hearts right now to mold us more into the shape of your Son, that you would work in our hearts to cause us to want to know you more, and that you would then strengthen us to make that happen. We love you, Father. We thank you for your incredible love for us. And it is in your amazing Son's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we close with Just As I Am.